Good morning. The title of my sermon is, Have You Heard? How many of you guessed it was about gossip? Isn't that how it starts? Have you heard? I'm sure most of you, well, have any of you ever been the victim of gossip? It's not very nice. We had four girls living in a house, and I once came home and found out that I was the center of some gossip too. It wasn't very nice. It can be hurtful. It can be very painful. Well, I once heard a story about a man who had a very interesting way of dealing with a gossip. Now, he was a very hardworking man, but word got back to him that there was a lady in town that was telling everybody that he was spending his entire day at the tavern, that he was a drunk, a no good for nothing. Well, the poor man, when it got back to him, he thought, well, what's up with this? So he went to the lady's house and he said, why are you telling everybody that I'm a drunk? And she said, look, there's no fooling us. Your wheelbarrow's parked outside the tavern all day long for weeks at a stretch. What else do you think? What else will you be doing there? Well, the man realized there's no reasoning with someone like that. So he had a different plan. And you can imagine her shock and horror the next day to find his wheelbarrow parked outside of her house. And all the neighbors looking out the window, and they knew exactly whose wheelbarrow it was because she told everybody. Well, Proverbs 11:6 says, but the transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Gossip has a way sometimes of coming back. Well, today we'll look at how the words of the talebearer are as wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Proverbs 18:8. Specifically, we'll look at how gossip, the words of the talebearer, work against the innermost parts, the very essence of what the Lord requires of us. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you for life. We think today of how precious a gift that is and how short our lives here are. Dear Father, you've given each of us the opportunity to love, to laugh, and to live life abundantly. You've given each of us the opportunity to grow closer to you and to develop Christ-like characters. Dear Father, you've given us the opportunity to share in the joy of sharing your love and your gospel with those around us. And you ask so little in return, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you. Dear Father, so often we fail to take advantage of those opportunities. Sometimes we work in outright rebellion, totally opposite to what you want us to do. Dear Father, sometimes we don't even realize. We need your help, dear Father, to control our thoughts, to control our tongues, so that we can work in harmony with you and bring true joy and happiness to the lives of those around us. Dear Father, you've given each one of us skills and abilities to be used to help others. Dear Father, all I am has come from you. I ask today, dear Lord, that each person here will hear the message that you have for them, not what I say. In fact, help them to forget everything I say and remember only the words that you want them to hear. I am not worthy of the opportunity to speak to these, your saints. But you are an awesome God, and I'm willing to be a tool in your hands. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We truly serve an awesome God. To turn this. Okay, thank you. All right. Joe has an amazing memory. Now, if you ask me what we were doing 2 or 3 days ago, I'd have to stop and think. But he can remember not only the names of his teachers growing up, but a poem that he learned in grade 1 or 2. Like, good luck. And that reminds me, if I've ever promised any of you that I would do something for you, and I didn't do it, chances are I didn't write it down quick enough. So if I haven't gotten back to you in 2 or 3 days, feel free to call me again, because my memory is not that great. But his is amazing. He tells a story of when he was in, I think it was grade 1 or 2, something like that. He used to talk with his hands a lot. So every time he was talking, like, his hands would be moving everywhere. And his teacher noticed this. So one day, she said, Joe, sit on your hands. So he sat in his desk, and he put his hands under him, and he tried to talk. And he'd say, oh, and nothing could come out. Unless he could get his hands up there, no words would come out. He'd be like, oh, I can't. No, it wouldn't work. So his whole class found this quite hilarious. They laughed at him because he couldn't speak without moving his hands. Now, he laughs at that too now when he tells it. Might have been a bit embarrassing at the time. But I wonder how many of us would have anything left to say if we couldn't complain, if we couldn't talk about the weather, or we couldn't say negative things about other people. I think sometimes it's like, especially the weather one, I'd be stuck. You know, we run out of things to say. So today we're going to talk about gossip. I used to pride myself in not gossiping. Okay, I don't like to talk about other people that I know, talk negatively about them. In fact, when I was a teenager, I used to really irritate my father. You see, my dad is a true Newfoundlander with an Irish background. So you can imagine he had a bit of a temper. So when he would be somewhere with one of his buddies and they would do something that would make him mad, he would come home and he would say that so-and-so, he did this, and he was so mad. And I would stand up for his friend. I'd say, but Dad, did you think about the fact that maybe this happened? Or Dad, maybe he's just having a bad day. And it got to the point that one time my father just looked at me in total frustration and he said, can't you be on my side for once? I was only thinking, if I could get him to think of his friend's point of view, maybe he wouldn't be mad as long, and their friendship wouldn't be damaged. So when it comes to people that I know, I don't tend to gossip. But when it comes to the business people that you have to deal with on a regular basis, or the weather, things like that, that's fair game. So for example, when we lived in Saskatchewan, I had to order something from Ontario. And I called them up and I gave them the address because they need to mail it out. And I said, Prude Home, Saskatchewan, gave them the postal code. And the guy on the other end said, Prude Home, Saskatchewan. And I thought, well, I gave you the postal code. What am I missing? And he said, is that Prude Home, Saskatchewan, Manitoba? Is that, he didn't know Saskatchewan was a province. So yeah, I feel free poking fun. And then when I recently had to call to get something set up for here in Newfoundland, and I was talking to them and they said, where are you from? And I said, well, we're in Mount Pearl, Newfoundland. And she said, oh, I have to give you another number. I need to give you an international number, because this is only for places in Canada and the U.S. Right? Now, it took me a while to try to think, how can I give examples without gossiping? But I'm hoping that because I left out the names of the companies and the actual places, cities at least, I would get away with it. But have you ever known the horror of telling somebody a story about something that happened, and you just gave the company and how grouchy this person was, and then all of a sudden the person says, I know who you're talking about. My daughter lives in Ontario. She works for that company. And they're always talking about how stunned that person is. Right? And right away you're thinking, oh, I've just really gossiped. I've spread something, confirmed something bad about someone, whether that was the real person they were talking about or not. Well, I want to share one more story with you about how damaging gossip can be. Back in the late 1930s, a professional baseball player by the name of Babe Dahlgren, so not Babe Ruth, Babe must have been a popular name for baseball players. Anyway, he was enjoying the off season after winning the 1939 World Series with the New York Yankees. Back in his hometown in San Francisco, see, he was a batter, so he went to the local batting instructor there in San Francisco, and he was looking for tips on how to improve his batting skills. So he spent some time, you know, he wanted to get even better. But when he got back to training camp, for some reason, his manager was very cold to him all of a sudden. You see, it turns out that the batting instructor and his manager were enemies. So as soon as Babe went and talked to this batting instructor, his manager wanted nothing to do with him. And so despite his great fielding abilities and his steady bat, he's just suddenly very cold. So after one game where Babe made a very rare error, his manager was talking to the reporters. And he said, well, if Babe hadn't been smoking marijuana, he would have hit that. Back then, smoking marijuana could get you kicked out of baseball altogether. But anyway, that's the rumor that he was using drugs got started, at least according to Babe's grandson. And he writes about it in the book, Rumor in Town. Well, the manager had no proof that he was smoking marijuana, but his position gave him the credibility and enough influence to get Babe traded to another team. So even though he was doing a fantastic job, he was getting traded. And remember, this all started because he was trying to get better, right? And he just happened to talk to the wrong person. Well, Babe didn't know about the rumor, but he couldn't figure out why he kept getting traded from team to team to team. Normally, when you have someone who's good, they hang on to them. But they kept pushing him off to another team. Well, in fact, it was a couple of years before Babe realized that there was a rumor going around about him. He was in a meeting with his team executives, and they asked him about doing drugs. They tried to use that to get him to go to the minor leagues. So not only was he not being promoted the way he should be, they were trying to get him demoted, sent down to the minor leagues. Well, Babe did his best to try to clear his name. He even went so far as to become the very first major league baseball player to take a drug test for non-performance enhancing drugs. But trying to find out who has heard a rumor is like taking a bag of feathers, releasing them to the wind, and trying to catch them all. There's no way of tracing them or trying to figure out where they all went. Now, in this true story, the first person who started the rumor didn't have any proof. The second person may not have been sure if the story was true or not, but the credibility of the person saying it made them think it was true. But by the third person who heard it, they were pretty sure it was true, right? So from their point of view, they were passing on something they believed to be true. Some of them may have even thought that they were doing him a favor by trading him instead of having him kicked out of baseball altogether. Now, have you ever been in a situation where you passed on negative information about someone, absolutely certain that it was true? Maybe you wanted to spare someone the pain of getting involved in a relationship with someone because you knew this bad thing about them, only to find out afterwards that it wasn't true? That's when you start to feel like the air is full of feathers. Well, Micah 6:8 makes it very clear what God requires of us. Now, I have a hard time just reading this. I grew up hearing it sung. So, Ron, I'm going to ask you to help everyone sing it. Okay? He has, come on, you don't want me to sing it. Come on. Oh. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Come on. And what doth the Lord require of you? To do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I just love the way that sounds. It just, it sticks in your head. Now, just in case we start to think that the Old Testament was a simplification, and that, because some people tend to think that the Old Testament doesn't really apply, Jesus expresses a similar sentiment in Matthew 23:23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, to act justly, justice, to love mercy, mercy, to walk humbly with your God, faithfulness." So let's take a few minutes to look at each of these requirements and see how gossiping works directly against helping us fulfill the requirements of God. To act justly, justice. Now, it's always good to try to figure out what the words mean. You ever been in a situation where one person is using a word and another person's using the word and they mean something totally different? So let's make sure we know what the words mean. Justice. Merriam-Webster.com. We tend to go to the web now instead of to the book. Their definition for justice includes the quality of being just, impartial, or fair. It also says the principle or idea of just dealing and right actions, conforming to this principle or ideal, righteousness, the quality of conforming to law. There are actually 130 references to the word justice in the New International Version. We'll look at just a few. So Exodus 23, verse 2, if you want to turn there, please. Exodus 23 and verse 2 talks about justice. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. Gossip is usually about pleasing the crowd. We pass along juicy bits of information, hoping to add to our own popularity. Sometimes we just listen and provide an audience for others to share negative information about individuals. Do not pervert justice by gossiping along with the crowd. Gossip makes the public, judge and jury, without giving the accused the opportunity to present the facts. The next text is Isaiah 1:17. I'll give you a second. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. The goal of gossip is rarely to defend the oppressed. The text encourages us to stand up for those who cannot plead their own case. If someone is not present, they cannot plead their own case. How often do you gossip about someone with them listening? I encourage you to stand up for them and at least make it clear that you have no interest in hearing anything negative about others. The next text is Psalm 103, verse 6. It says, "The Lord works righteous and justice for the oppressed, for all the oppressed." This text makes it clear that the Lord is working for the oppressed, and he will see that they receive justice and are treated fairly. If you've ever had anyone gossip about you, you definitely have a sense of being oppressed. People suddenly give you the cold shoulder. You get left out of certain social gatherings, passed over for promotions at work. You can feel like the world is turned against you, and you have no idea why. Gossiping puts us in the category of the oppressor. And according to this text, gossiping puts us in direct opposition to God. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. So you can see that gossiping definitely puts us at odds with justice. How many of you have ever felt that, man, that gossip said lots of good things about me? Doesn't usually work that way. Okay, the next requirement that God has for us is to love mercy. So again, we'll look at the definition of mercy. Merriam-Webster.com's definition of mercy includes compassion or forbearance shown especially to an offender or to one subject to one's power. As Christians, we all love mercy, right? We love the mercy that God has shown us. We're definitely offenders, sinners, who are subject to the Creator's power. He has shown compassion and forbearance in granting us life and giving of his Holy Spirit to perform the work of sanctification. We find it easy to love that aspect of mercy. It's mercy towards others that we have a little harder time with. When someone wrongs us, or we perceive a wrong, we're not always quick to extend that compassion. There's a tendency in human nature that leads us, like the baseball manager, to pull back and see the negative instead of the positive. We look for ways, maybe subconsciously, to get even or to lash out. It's human nature. Do you realize that mercy is also a very important concept in the Bible? In fact, it has almost as many references to mercy in the New International Version as there are to justice. 126 to be exact. Again, here are just a few. We'll just look at three. Exodus 33, verse 19. So we're learning more about mercy and looking at how gossip takes us in direct opposition to what God requires. Exodus 33:19 says, "And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." This sentiment of the Lord's prerogative to have mercy on whomever he chooses is echoed in the New Testament as well. So in Romans 19:15, it refers back to Exodus, and it says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." It's God's choice whether or not he has mercy. We are not entitled to mercy. We don't earn mercy, and we definitely don't deserve mercy. We are all sinners, deserving of the death penalty. Gossip gives us a sense of superiority. Gossip rarely involves spreading rumors about someone else saying that they're better than us, right? We don't gossip about people doing something better than we would. It's the things that I would never do that. Those are the things that we tend to gossip about. Gossip tends to make us feel better about ourselves because we see ourselves as better than the person we're talking about. Now, I'm not great at geography, but When I think about someone not knowing that Saskatchewan is a province, we only have 10, or that Newfoundland is part of North America, right? But there's a problem with that. It's dangerous, because then there's that feeling of pride. I knew that. They should know that. And I'm not, it takes my mind away from the fact that I need to extend mercy. Extending mercy to others helps to remind us that God extends mercy to us. Let's look at James 2:13. So we've gone to the New Testament, and we're still looking at mercy. Okay, James 2:13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. That's scary. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So that's in James 2:13. This text makes it plain that we destroy our hope for salvation when we do not show mercy to others. When negative things are being said about other people, even if they are true, when we're talking about a teenage girl that got pregnant, that might be true. It might be something that we want to talk about and spread gossip about, but it's not merciful to spread that information. That young lady still has to live with consequences of a choice that she made, even if she's repented and said she's sorry. So mercy will keep us from repeating negative things about others. We don't know the motives behind the actions of others. And although we may judge the actions as wrong, anyone living in Canada old enough to work should know the names of all 10 provinces. I don't know what that person went through that day. Maybe they were distracted because a loved one died. Maybe they're going through a divorce. Maybe there's financial hardship. I don't know. Mercy requires us to show compassion and mitigate the damages by refusing to spread negative information about others. James 3:17, so just a little bit further on in James, is the next verse that we'll look at. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. The picture of peace that is associated with that verse and mercy, it's hard to find that same peace when you look at Proverbs 26:20-21. It says, without wood, the fire goes out. Everyone growing up in Newfoundland knows that, right? If you don't put, I was bad for that. Mom would leave me home to take care of the fire, and I can almost guarantee no wood went in until I saw the lights in the driveway. Fire was out. It says, without wood, the fire goes out. Without a gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and as wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. That's a pretty clear recipe for living in peace and harmony with others. You want the fire to go out? Stop throwing in fuel. You want quarrels to die or strife to cease? Stop gossiping. We are called to be impartial and sincere as we show compassion and mercy to our fellow sinners. Okay. The next requirement was to walk humbly with your God, faithfulness. Now, that one was a little harder to get a definition for. Merriam-Webster.com's definition for humble included not proud, not thinking of yourself as better than other people. The definition of faithful included having or showing true and constant support or loyalty, deserving trust, keeping your promises or doing what you're supposed to do. Well, When I did a search on the New International Version for the phrase to walk, it brought up only 19 references. So that was a little harder to figure out. What do they mean? 8 of these references referred to the act of physically walking, so they weren't useful at all. 3 left the meaning undefined, but 8 verses clearly referred to walking in obedience to God's law, faithfulness. So we could interpret this requirement as giving constant support to God's law by obeying it, while remembering that we're not better than anyone else. I'm sure that true Bible scholars can find even deeper meaning, but I think it's reasonable for God to expect us to obey him and to remember that he's God and we're not. So let's look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 to 13. So we're back at the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good." I think babies are a wonderful blessing to any congregation. So I don't like the fact that she's feeling sad, but her noise over mine is okay any day. So this text gives us a clearer picture of what it means to walk with God. Now, Micah would have been familiar with this text when he wrote his years later. When he rounded it out and simplified God's requirements in Micah 6:8. Romans 1:28 to 32 is another text that talks about to walk. And it shows very clearly how God feels about gossip. This one would be good if you turn to Romans 1:28 to 32. By today's standards, some of the things that are listed here, we think, that's not so bad. But we get to see how God really feels about them. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done." Now listen to some of the things that he says ought not to be done. "They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice." We still all pretty well agree that those are all bad. "They are gossips." Do you notice? Gossip gets lumped right in there with murder. "Slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents." In both those cases, gossip and disobeying our parents, in today's society, it's like, no big deal. But in the way those are written, both of them are like the height of what you could do wrong. "They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteousness decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but also approve of those who practice them." Those are some pretty strong words. Notice that gossips are rated the same as slanderers. You can go to jail for slander. And God haters. These are people who do not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. How can a person walk with God if they don't retain knowledge of him? If I am married to Joe and I walk with him all the time, could I stay married to him and not know him? As you spend time with someone, you get to know them. These are people who are arrogant and boastful. There's nothing humble about them. These are people who do what ought not to be done. Gossip is something that ought not to be done. When we type comments on Facebook, when we're with our friends, confident that what we say will go no further, when we are discussing situations that we should pray for, we will be tempted to share negative comments about others. It's a battle that I still fight with too. So if any of you catch me, remind me. I pray that God will help us to resist that temptation. Not only because it's impossible to collect all the feathers that have been blown around in the wind, not because evil tends to come back to haunt us the same way as the lady with the wheelbarrow, and not only because of the pain it will cause others, but also because of the destruction gossip causes to our own salvation. Gossip perverts justice and puts us in direct opposition with God. Do justly. Gossip is merciless in who it hurts and what damage it does. Love mercy. Gossip flows from a depraved mind and ought not to be done. Walk humbly with your God. You are valuable to him. Valuable enough to die for. God wants to spend eternity with you. My prayer is that he will live in each one of us and that we will let his love flow to those around us by responding with words and acts of love and kindness as he opens our eyes to the needs in those around us. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here. Please open our eyes. Open our eyes to the hurt and the pain that are around us and the opportunities that we have to use the skills and abilities that you've given us to meet those needs. Fill us with love for others so that our thoughts will be on positive things that we can do and help others with and not on gossip. You are an awesome God. Thank you, dear Father, that each one of us is a work in progress, that you're continuing to work with us, that you're willing to continue to work with me. Thank you for each person here, dear Father, who will help hold me accountable to saying positive things about others. Thank you for each one of these saints. Bless today's activities, dear Lord. Help us to know that you are with us in all things, that you are continuing to work in us and through us, and that you will keep us safe, safe for your kingdom. And throughout this week, help us always to find ways to reach out in love to those around us. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.